We read this morning from Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments presently. And so Exodus, the second book in the Bible, chapter 20, at verse 8. And then we'll read another passage in the Old Testament that speaks to us about the Sabbath day. Jeremiah chapter 17, at verse 19. And if you're not too sure where Jeremiah is, don't be ashamed to look up the index at the front in the Old Testament. It's in the right-hand column, after Isaiah. And generally, on principle, I've not given out page numbers so that we might learn where the books of the Bible are in relation to one another. So I won't mention that you'll find a particular passage somewhere around page 776, but Jeremiah comes after Isaiah. First of all, the fourth commandment as we have it in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien living within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then Jeremiah chapter 17 at verse 19. Jeremiah says to the people, "This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. So, to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As we've been going through the commandments so far, we've seen that on the surface there was a particular instruction, a particular piece of guidance to the people of Israel as to how they should live as God's people. First one, no other gods before me. The second one, no idols. The third, no blasphemy, no misusing the name of the Lord. And yet behind each of those, there is something deeper. not something deeper which cancels out what is at the surface, but which in actual fact reinforces it. And so, underneath the second commandment, for instance, not to commit idolatry, we see something of God's love for his people. Here is God who has set his love upon his people. He has bound them to himself with cords of love. And for God to see his people, as it were, inclining their spiritual hearts to a rival, committing, if you like, a sort of a spiritual adultery, then we see God's love for his people offended, bruised, thrown out. And we see that love which God was looking for from his people turned to another. So underneath that second commandment about idolatry is something that speaks very powerfully to us about the love of God and about our love for him. So the third commandment about blasphemy, it's not just about language, it's about the heart. If God means something to us, if he is real, then we're not going to want to take his name in vain. We're not going to want to misuse it and apply God's name to things that God would never have anything to do with. Underneath the commandment is something to do with the heart and the relationship with God and God's relationship with his people. And the same thing applies to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We'll look for a few minutes at what lies on the surface, about what the people of Israel were supposed to do with the seventh day, and then we'll look at what lies beneath the surface of this commandment. It works in both ways, does this commandment, remembering the Sabbath day. It has a negative side to it, and it has a positive side to it. And the negative side to it is expressed in the term, "You shall do no work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work," verse 10, "but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." Now there's the negative side. On the Sabbath day, on the seventh day of the week for these Jews, our Saturday, on the Lord's day, for the church took over the Sabbath day, a stated day set apart, and celebrates it as the day of resurrection, making it not the last day, but the first day of the week, celebrating the day on which the Lord rose from the grave. On that day, leave aside everything that fills the other 6 days. There is time enough for ourselves. We have 6 days, 24 hours each, that we can fill with our work, with our interests, with our necessities for life. We have enough time to fill with all those things. And we have enough time to tire ourselves out and exhaust ourselves, working, doing all the things that are needful just to keep the household going. We have enough time to place ourselves under the stresses and the strains of the working week, even under the stresses and strains of a day off. We have enough time for all that. God wants his people to have a rest. We are obliged in this fourth commandment to lay down our tools, our pens, switch off our computers, say no to the activities that will fill so readily, if we let them, the other 6 days. And we, like the people of Israel, are called to give one day just as a rest. And notice to whom the commandment is given in Exodus chapter 20. "On it you shall not do any work, neither you," that would be a husband together with his wife, "nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien living within your gate." This is a day when work can just get out for a day, when a family can be together, when those who work for us can just do nothing for a while. And of course, those for whom we work, which is the case for nearly all of us, that should let us do nothing for a day. God didn't want any hard taskmasters and slave drivers among his people in Israel. The servants, even the animals, and the foreigners, everyone, have a day off. It's said that when Lord Mackay of Clashfern first took office as England's senior lawman, one of the things that endeared him most to the people who worked around him and in his office was the fact that from the word go, he said no work on Sundays, and the place effectively shut down for the day. That immediately endeared him to those who were finding that work spread not only over 5 days into a sixth day, but spread so easily into a seventh day as well, that there was no break, there was no rest. And along came this Christian man and said, let's have this day off. And everyone breathed a great sigh of relief. Doesn't it show us simply that God has said, on this day do no work? Doesn't it show us something of the kindness and the wisdom of God, who knows how much we can take, even though we think we can take more, who knows what these mortal frames can cope with and what they cannot cope with, who knows precisely what the relationship between a father and mother and the children can cope with, and when it needs strengthening, and when it needs protecting, when it needs attention? Isn't it part of the kindness and the wisdom of God to say, have a rest? But this fourth commandment isn't all negative. It isn't just a saying no to work. Or else the Bible might be seen as sanctioning something of what the modern Sunday has become, that is, a day of sport, DIY, car boot sales and fetes. That's what Sunday is for a great many people today. Or else a day of boredom. You know the expression that somebody had a face like a long wet Sunday. For many people, Sunday is the worst day of the week just because it's so long and boring. If this fourth commandment was simply saying don't do any work, then we might think for a moment that the Bible was actually encouraging that kind of attitude. But it isn't. It isn't just saying something negative. It's a day for saying no to work, but it's also a day for saying yes to God himself. On it you shall do no work, but it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This was a stated day for all the people of Israel to put down their tools, give their beasts of burden a rest, and together assemble and hear the word of God, to devote themselves in acts of worship, to meditate upon God and all the blessings that he had brought into their lives, to cease from themselves and lean upon God. And in that regard, the day becomes a true day of rest. A day when we cease from ourselves and lean upon God. A day not for material gain, but for spiritual growth. A day not for enhancing any worldly success, but a day for growing in our relationship with God. A day not for toil, but for rejoicing in God. A day not for stress and strain, but a day for peace and calm in God's presence with God's people. Here is the positive side. It isn't just do nothing, it's devote yourselves to God on this day. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let all the other things that crowd into your lives crowd God out. Set aside one day when you know that it's quite all right and quite legitimate for you not to be doing other things, and devote yourself to God. For of course God in his kindness and his wisdom knew that his people not only needed a break from their labors, but they needed time with him. They needed to strengthen and maintain their relationship with him, their fellowship with him. Two people who are in love and who are separated by some distance will write to each other and they'll phone. And everything else just gets dropped for that phone call. In a sense, it was to be like that between God and his people. Let everything else get dropped so that God and his people could share time together in unbroken and undistracted fellowship. And when we view Sundays in that light, when we view this fourth commandment and our keeping of it now in terms of Sunday in that light, then Sunday becomes not the longest and wettest day of the week. Sunday becomes, in fact, the high point of the week. Sunday becomes a day when our physical batteries and our emotional batteries and, yes, our spiritual batteries are recharged. Sunday becomes a day without which we will be that less able to face the week ahead. Sunday becomes a day without which we would be able to make that much less sense of the week that is past. Sunday becomes the anchor, a day away from everything else, a day upon which we devote ourselves to God, a day upon which our bruised and battered souls are given peace and time to heal. A day on which our minds, so readily distracted and filled and busied with the affairs of the week, have time to settle upon God. The highest point of the week. But if it's to be that for you and for me, then that demands a certain degree of self-discipline and of courage to swim against the tide. The tide that is flowing in society and, yes, even in the church. But you see, that was precisely what God was calling his people Israel to do, to swim against the tide. He wanted his people to be a witness to the nations round about by being different. You don't show a frog what a prince is like by pretending to be a frog. You be a prince. You show people what they are meant to be by being it. And we show people the blessings and the privileges of what Sunday can be by being different and by keeping the Lord's Day ourselves. And it does mean being different. It does mean saying no to some things, yes to others. It does mean that from time to time we will stick out like a healthy thumb on a sore hand. And yet it was very important to God that his people should do that in the Old Testament. The warnings that are attached to the keeping of the Sabbath are among the severest warnings in the Old Testament. If we were to read Exodus chapter 31 from verse 13 following, Exodus chapter 35, if we were to read Numbers chapter 15 from verse 32 following, we would see the severest warnings that God gives to his people about breaking the Sabbath. And we see elsewhere in the Old Testament that as far as God is concerned, keeping the Sabbath is one of the principal signs that the people actually are living as his people. If his people can't even set aside part of one day for him, if their work, if their own pursuits, if the things that they count as necessary for a good and happy life are so important that they are going to crowd out 7 days in a week, and there is no time for God, then in several places in the Old Testament, God says, in a sense, you are no longer living as my people. God pins a great deal on the keeping of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 17 earlier on. We could read about it in Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel. You see, God wants people who are prepared to devote themselves to Him in action as well as in thought, at cost, though it means being different, and yet to do it and find in doing it great blessing and peace and health to their souls, to their bodies even, and aye, even to their economies. So that's what lies at the surface. Do no work, but devote yourself to God. Spend a day away from all the distractions. Spend time away from everything that will, like the roots of a tree, permeate through the soil of our lives entirely, and take all the goodness out, and have one day where, as it were, the garden of our lives is going to be watered and tended, where our souls are going to be fed, where our minds can rest. Devote a day to the Lord, and not one of His people would be the poorer for doing it. Not one of them would find that their lives or their businesses would collapse for the sake of that one day. Not one of them would find that God forgot to honor them when they honored Him. I suppose one of the best known examples that we have of God honoring someone who honored Him with regard to the Sabbath is Eric Liddell. There was a man who would not run in the Olympic 100-meter final because it was on the Sunday. And yet God honored him because he put God first. Because he was prepared to count the cost, be different, swim against the tide. And God was not his debtor. And he will not be ours. But very briefly, what lies behind the Sabbath day? What is it about rest that is so important to God that He wants His people to enjoy it and to benefit from it? Well, the first clue is given to us in the passage that we read from Exodus. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, that is, set it apart from the rest. The Israelites were to keep this day, keep it different, keep it for the Lord, because it was to be a memorial of God's own rest after God completed His work of creation. Now that's the first sense. It pointed the people to something that was past, to something that God had completed, that He had done for them that they had not done for themselves, for they hadn't made themselves, and they hadn't made the sea and dry land and everything that's in the sea and on the land. God had done it and He had completed it. And the people were to keep this as a memorial of that that was past, that God had done. But as we go through the rest of the Bible, then we see the other writers of the Bible books taking up this theme of rest. And we see in the New Testament that it's applied to something in the present. I used the phrase a few moments ago, ceasing from ourselves and leaning upon God. The idea of rest in the Bible is not just an idea of physical rest. It has a spiritual dimension to it. God wants His people now as then to rest in Him, to rest upon not only that completed work of creation, but to rest upon the completed work of God in salvation. For God has done for us everything that we need to have our sins forgiven, to have our lives made new, to have our feet set upon a new path that leads to heaven. He has done it all. As God finished creation on the sixth day, so the Son of God upon the cross cried, "It is finished." He has done everything. His work of salvation is complete. And it is for you and I to rest in that finished work, not to try and save ourselves, not to labor to get ourselves to heaven, but to rest in what God has done for us. We sang about that a few moments ago. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace, can give me rest within. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. We rest in what God has done for us in salvation, as in creation. But of course, the word rest and the idea of a Sabbath in the Bible points not only to what was past, reminds us not only of our need to rest in what God has done for us now, but it points us forward. And in a very real sense, there is not a more appropriate Sunday morning on which we could think of these things. The writer to the Hebrews, writing to people who are toiling under persecution, writes these words: there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For there will come a time when this earthly toil is over. There will come a time when all our work and all our labors are ended. And there remains for God's people then a rest for them to enter. A home that is already prepared by our Savior who has gone ahead. There remains a place for us to be, a fellowship to be in, a God to be with for all eternity. A place when all that beleaguers and stresses and strains our souls is done. A Sabbath rest. When finally you and I will rest in what God has done for us and will rest for all eternity. That rest may be entered into painfully, suddenly. And we know and we believe that there is one of us who is now there. And all of us who feel a pain freshly again from a loved one departed, recently, or years and years ago, can know that that loved one who has departed in the faith, who has rested down here on Christ's finished work for them, is at rest now, in a rest that none can disturb, that will be forever. Past, present, and future. Let us rest in what God has done and find ourselves at peace. Amen.